Our Bibles are open tonight to 1 John, 1 John, or as some have referred to it, to the Little Johns. And of course, John is the writer who has written the gospel according to John, also has written the book of Revelation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 John is only five chapters, but it happens to be the biggest of the book or the largest of the three books. And the others just have a few verses, as you see there, a couple dozen verses. But here we find in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, that the emphasis here is on fellowship of knowing Christ as your Savior and living a victorious Christian life. The key verse comes from 1 John chapter 5, and these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? That you may know that you have eternal life. And not guess so, hope so, maybe so, trying to do so, working on it. But you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. As you study, you'll find in some form, and we realize that in the King James language here, the ETHs that are on knoweth, that you'll find the word know mentioned at least 35 times in these five chapters. And may I remind us all that you can know. And if you're having doubts about salvation, it's not about getting born again. You can only be born one time, but you may not be where you need to be. Then claim 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we confess our sins, that means agree with God, confess our sins, that He's what? He's faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so keep it in mind as a Christian, that He desires this fellowship that we can have with the Lord. We left off in chapter 2 in our last study, and in that we talked about the day would come when there would be many antichrists that would come up against us. And I want you to know, we're living in that day more and more every day. But rather than spending time as we did on the antichrist, we ought to go back and just pick up a couple of verses before we move into chapter 3, if I may, is verse number 25. For a child of God, you find this wonderful promise in the Word of God, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Can you say that? Even eternal life. Eternal life does not begin the day you die. Eternal life begins the day you trust Christ as your Savior. Amen. And so we can have full assurance as a Christian and live a victorious Christian life. But you'll notice what he says down in verse number 27 or 26, we'll pick up. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Speaking again of the Antichrist. And notice verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. He's speaking of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that lives and dwells within us. He abideth in you. We're reminded in the Word of God, if you have not the Spirit of God, then you're none of His. So you're born again, and your life has been changed, but you're still in the flesh. And when something comes against us, including these antichrists or the devil is fighting in some way, that we have the Holy Spirit to fight our battles for us. I'm glad we have the promise, as we just read, of eternal life. And I'm thankful that we have the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to live a victorious Christian life. Can you say amen? And so we find that John now, he shifts on the theme from fellowship in the preceding chapters to now he talks about a relationship. And let's all be reminded, there is a difference between fellowship and relationship. As a child of God, we receive eternal life upon salvation. So that's that relationship. We may not always be in fellowship with the Lord, but we can clear that up as we've read and studied already in 1 John. And so here we see in 1 John, it's an amazing thing to see what God has done for us. Let's pick up in our study for tonight. And we'll just follow the Lord. We don't promise to finish our lesson for tonight, but we'll attempt to do so. Amen. But notice, would you please, in 1 John chapter 3 in verse number 1. Let's read it together, can we? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. As you read this text, you'll find this word, this first word there, behold. And now, I realize that this is an archaic word and is not a word that we use in our everyday English language. But keep in mind, as the Word of God here that we hold in our hand, and we believe that this is the inspired Word of God, and we believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that these words were penned down. But in 1611, when this is written, we recognize that this word would be used, behold. That we would not use today, but was fairly common in that day. The word is derived from the Old English word by Howden, which means thoroughly hold or to thoroughly hold. In the Old Testament, we find many words that are not used today in our English language, and so we find it as well here in the New Testament. But this is an Old English word. Now mark this down, would you please? And you know this even before we say it. What does the word behold mean? What does that mean? It certainly means to look upon, to be more than just taking a glance, but to fix your eyes, to look, to behold, and again, to fasten our eyes upon a certain object. In this case, he's reminded us here of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about this love, there's no love like the love of God. Amen. John 3:16. There's no way that we could ever surpass that love. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we think about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that He bestows upon us. J. Vernon McGee says, the kind of love that John is talking about is a strange kind of love. An unusual kind of love, a kind of love which we really are not accustomed to. Truth. And when we speak about what God has done for us and look at this text, we're reminded of His love, a love that is undeserved. You know, most of our love, think about it, you love me, I'll love you back. But if you don't love me, don't expect me to love you. Aren't you glad that the Lord loves us regardless? He loves me when I'm in, and He loves me when I'm out. He loves me when I'm up, and He loves me when I'm down. He loves me when I'm good, and He loves me when I'm bad. He loves me when I'm hot, and He loves me when I'm cold. We all keep it in mind that He loves us unconditionally. And this love certainly is undeserved. The Bible reminds us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So He doesn't love us anymore after we become a child of God. Amen? He loves us just the same. He cannot love us any less, and He cannot love us anymore. And Christ loves the entire world. This love has been bestowed upon us. His love is undeserved, and the love, again, is unequaled as we talk about the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to each of us, an unconditional, unfeigned, and unending love. That's all that the Lord can do for each of us. So when we look at this love, we're immediately reminded of the plan of salvation. And we think about the whole plan of salvation. What does it begin with? It begins with the love of God. You see, if God did not love us enough to die in our place, and love us, as we just said, unconditionally, and that love is unequal to any other love, then we would not have a salvation. So He says, behold, what manner of love, what manner of love. And so there's nothing to be compared with this love. There are many today who believe that they are sons of God and that we're sons of God from creation. There are those who believe that. Have you ever heard this statement? Or we're all God's little children. Have you ever heard that? We're all God's children. Well, we're all human race, so the human race, we're all God's children. You may be God's creation, but you may not be a child of God. But many believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, but have never been born again. Many believe that. Many know about God, but that does not make them a child of God. As we talked even on Sunday, you can be religious. You can know the Bible through and through. You can quote the Bible. You can understand some of the Bible and what you believe and what you say. But that does not make you a child of God. Just remember this as you're witnessing to others. Until a person comes to the realization that they are a sinner and that they repent then of their sin and receive Jesus Christ into their heart, they do not have a relationship with Christ. They can say that I believe, but the truth of it is, the Bible reminds us that the devil believes, but what? Trembles. So it's more than just believing here, but it's believing with your heart that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I know the Lord says in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says clearly, you are your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. That's what he says to this religious group. So let's talk about this manner that he's speaking of here. What does it mean when he says, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us? Manner. What manner? Would you write this one word down? It's indescribable. There's nothing to compare it to, as we said a moment ago. Now, we talk about the Father's love and the Mother's love, and we talk about the love that we have for our own children, and we talk about the love that we have for each other. All of that's wonderful. But the love that God has for us is indescribable. There is no way to explain this love. And so in verses 1 and 2 here, he, as we've just read, verse 1, let's look at verse 2. He says, beloved, he uses the term here, beloved, again, those that are loved by the Lord. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In these two verses, would you write this down, we see the declaration that is made to a believer. The declaration that is made to the believer. In verse 1, he tells us where we are now, or what we are now. In verse 2, he tells us what we shall be. So we already become the sons of God. Notice what he says in verse number 1. To be called the sons of God. In verse 2, he reminds us, now we are the sons of God. Or now that we are the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So we know what we are today, but here we also have a glimpse of what we're going to be tomorrow. And we shall be like him. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but when we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. This is what God has done for us. So, verse 1 tells us what we are now. Verse 2 tells us what we shall be when the Lord comes the second time. The first time he came to give us this eternal life, this gift, this free gift of eternal life as we place our faith in him. The second time he comes, the Bible reminds us here that we shall be like him. Notice what he says in verse 2. Beloved, you will be the sons of God at a later date. Is that what it says? No, that got your attention, didn't it? Beloved, what? Now we are the sons of God. Every Christian in this room, could you say that first phrase with me? Beloved, now. We are the sons of God. Right now. It's not later. We're the sons of God now. And we're loved by the Father. That means that even though I'm in this world, I'm not of the world, as we studied in chapter 2. It reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. We studied this when we walked through the book of 1 and 2 Peter. that our citizenship is in heaven. Not later, but he reminds us that even now we sit in heavenly places. Let me ask a question. Has there been a time since you've been a Christian? And there are some days that are much better than other days. And there are some days that we have one of them Blue Mondays. I don't know who named it, but I've had some Blue Mondays, haven't you? How many have ever had a Blue Monday? Let's see. Well, good. I'm glad I know I'm not by myself. How many have had more than one Blue Monday in a week? Let's see. This is like Tuesday was a Blue Monday. Wednesday was a Blue Monday. I mean, it's just a bad week. That's why it's good for us to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. That's why it's good every now and then that we just pick up the Word of God and be encouraged of all that's going on in this world that is nothing to be compared with the glory that we're yet to receive. And he reminds us of this. So my citizenship is in heaven. And so that reminds me that I belong to the Son of God. I belong to God. Actually, it would say that if I'm a son of God and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, does that mean we're brothers? Look, he's the Savior. Amen. Now, notice this. Not the son of a millionaire. Not the son of a president. Not the son of a monarch. But we are of a royal family. His blood cleanses us from all sin. We have his blood that's been, may I say, implemented into us. As a child of God, we have a royal bloodhood and a heavenly home. We sit in heavenly places even now. As I said a moment ago, started to say about these heavenly places, sometimes there's times when you just sense the presence of the Lord in such a real way. It could be the start of your day. It could be midday. It could be late evening or even at night when you pick up your Bible or you're praying with the Lord and the Lord just comes on the scene. How many know what I'm talking about? You don't have to be in church to be able to sit in heavenly places, but just sense the presence of the Lord. Oftentimes when we're praying with someone, even today, praying with someone, a couple of people on the phone, then I prayed just automatically, Lord, may they know your presence right now. May they sense your presence even as we're speaking. You see, sometimes we get so engrossed with what's going on in the world that we seem detached somewhat from these heavenly places, or we detach from what the Lord wants to do for all of us. And so it's good sometimes just to steal away and to come into the presence of the Lord. Amen? To know the presence of the Lord. And so I want you to write down two or three things. But before we do, let's go to the book of John, chapter 17. The book of John, chapter 17. Before we get away from this thought, and pick up in verse number 20. Here the Lord speaking. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Notice verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. As you read this passage of Scripture, we're reminded again that we're in him, and he's in us. We're a part of the family of God. Notice down in verse number 26, and he says that I have declared, we talk about this being a declaration, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so he gives us a declaration here of his love, that we are the children of God, and that he loves us with this everlasting love that he's bestowed upon us to call us the sons of God. Now, if you'd like to go with me with a few scriptures, I've got a couple. Romans chapter 8, if you'll go there. Romans chapter 8. And I want us to look, when we think about our Father, let's talk about the care of the Father. As a daddy, understanding the responsibility that I needed to care for my children, the two children, and that I had a responsibility. You that are dads and you still have your children at home, you have a responsibility to care for your children, to protect your children, to teach your children, to nurture your children, to guide your children. We all have that responsibility. But when you think about the Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, we think about the care of the Father, speaking of the Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. No disrespect to the Word of God, but here it's referring to a heavenly Father, or again, that heavenly Papa. Maybe we would use the term here in West Virginia a lot of, and that's just simply Daddy. It's not showing disrespect. He's our heavenly Papa. He's our heavenly Father. He's our Daddy. And He desires, again, to do for us just like an earthly father should do. Amen? Maybe not all, but that's how we're instructed. Matthew chapter 20, chapter 6, verse 26 says, Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then he goes on and says, Are ye not much better than they? And so, if the Lord takes care of the fowl of the air and all of the animals that roam across this planet, don't you think God's going to take care of you, just as we read in Matthew 6 on Sunday evening? That God's going to take care of you. The Bible reminds us back in our text in John chapter, or over in John chapter 1 and verse number 12. The Bible says, But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. If you're a Christian, you're a son or a daughter of God. You're one of His children. You belong to Him, even to them that believe on His name, become the sons of God. It's a wonderful thought, is it not? That we have become a child of God. We're in Him and He in us. We not only see the care of the Father, but we're reminded here of the correction of the Father. Back in our text, the correction of the Father. Now, keep it in mind that just as our daddies are instructed to not spare the rod, but they are instructed to correct the child, to discipline the child. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 gives a command to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. As you read on down in that text, in verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. You read it. Now, you may not want to show that to your children, because they may pull it out on you sometime. This is what the Bible says, Dad. Provoke not your children unto wrath. And sometimes as parents, if we're not careful, we provoke them to wrath by setting the expectation too high, or by not giving them the proper discipline that they need to have, or to guide them and to guard them and to correct them. And the list goes on and on. That's not what our lesson's about, but it's there. And so just as our earthly fathers and dads and mothers as well are to correct, then we have the correction of the Father. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us of this, about the chastening hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6, For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So we recognize the care of the Father and also the correction of the Father. Has God ever corrected you? You don't have to raise your hand. Has God ever had to chasten you? And you see, when a dad is chastening their son or their daughter, it's not to get back at them, but it's to what? It's to change the behavior. It's to correct. It's to change the behavior. So when we face the chastening hand of God because of our own disobedience, because of choices that we've made, because we've walked away from the Lord, sometimes God has to reach in and chasten us. And to get us to understand, He chastens whom He loves. So as a father, I recognize that. But as a son of God, I've been on that receiving end of the chastening hand of God, the correction of God, how God would speak to us and how God would show us. So we see that God, the Father, cares for us. He proves it in His Word. He also shows that He corrects us. But notice the third point here. You'll see the companionship that we have with the Father. The companionship. As we read this passage of Scripture, now don't drift too far away from it. For the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." We're called the sons of God, and we understand clearly because He cares for us. And by the way, He doeth all things well. You may be going through a valley just now. You may be going through a storm. You may be going through something that you do not understand. But that doesn't mean that God's left you. It could be that God is preparing you for something even greater to strengthen your faith. He allows us to go through some things. But know this, God always cares for His own. Not only does God care for His own, God corrects His own. So you could be going through something simply because God's trying to change the behavior possible. But then we see this companionship of the Father. John chapter 17 reminds us, He said, "I am them," as we read a moment ago, "thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one." Be perfect in one. What was it? The Apostle Paul says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So Christ is in us. And we have this companionship, and He's promised us that He'd never leave us nor forsake us. So when John is writing, he's pretty excited about it all. And then he comes down to chapter number 3, and he says, "Behold, look, fasten your eyes. Don't just glance at this. Behold, what manner of love," meaning that it's no way to compare it with the love that we know. "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." And so do we see it in this passage of Scripture? Notice in chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear," would you write this down? "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So we not only see in this passage of Scripture, as we read and study, the declaration of the believer, but also the destination of the believer. The destination of the believer. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear," when He comes back, "that we will be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is." I've written down 3 things underneath this. First of all, when we look at verse number 2, I want to give you these. We see 3 things. First of all, is the confidence that we can have in the Father. The confidence that we have in the Father. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." He's going to come. Amen. Now, when's He coming? No man know the day or the hour, but the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God is doing something even now? And is drawing closer to the time that the Lord would come? By the way, if we're seeing these things coming now, like I never thought I'd see this day, then how much closer is the coming of the Lord? I'm not a date setter. It could be another 100 years or 1,000 years, but it could be tomorrow. It could very well be tomorrow. I believe that the stage is already set. Amen. In the providence of God, God is ready to pull back the curtain. And could it be that God is opening the curtain just a little bit for us to see the first scene? Now, we believe clearly that we're on the, I say this and I know that's not good to talk that way, we're on the first bus out of here. But I realize that we're going to be caught up together to meet Him in the air. That's the next thing on God's great agenda. Amen? For the Lord Himself, He's not going to send Gabriel. He's not going to send another angel. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and forever we shall be with the Lord. Amen. How many believe that? And do we believe it could happen tomorrow? Indeed we do. Indeed we do. And praise God for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So regardless of how rough it gets here, could it be that God's allowing it to get a little rough here so we would have a longing for heaven? You know, sometimes we get so satisfied and happy and everything's going well and we're enjoying life, to its enjoying the journey indeed, but we're just enjoying life. But it could be that the Lord wants to break up this journey and call us on home. Amen. So may we keep our eyes always on the Lord, knowing this. If we get our eyes off the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, we're going to find ourselves getting so involved in this world that the Lord may not use us as He would if we knew He was going to come tomorrow. Now I ask you a question. Anybody have company coming tomorrow? Anybody in the room have company coming tomorrow? All right. Anybody have company coming by the end of next week? Anybody? All right. You do? All right. Now, wives first. If you know you've got company coming by Friday, does your house cleaning schedule change any at all over these next 3 days? Sure it does. Don Elson. She's looking to Leo though, because that means he's got to change. He's got to clean house. She ain't about to. You get the broom out, get the cleaning done and all of that, right? But if you knew that that somebody was coming, then, you know, you're going to change the beds and you're going to make sure everything's in its place and you're going to straighten up a little bit. And, you know, when we go to the house, it's homey. It's homey. And when people come in, we want it to be homey, but we want it to be presentable. It's not always presentable, right? So call before you come. That'll help us. But when the preacher knocks on your door, you don't have to invite him in. But if you do, I've seen messes before. It's okay. But keep it in mind that the Lord's coming one day in a twinkling of an eye. You're not going to have time to straighten things up. We ought to live every day as if this was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. So John is anticipating him. He's writing about the coming of the Lord. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He's going to come. John 14, and the Lord reminds us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, would you say it with me? I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord's promised us that He's coming. So He's coming. So we must have confidence in the Father. Secondly, we must have comfort, or we find comfort in the Father. For in this passage of Scripture, if you'll notice it, it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to see Him face to face. And we're going to see Him face to face. You say, where do you find that in that text? Well, look at it. We're going to see Him as He is. But Paul writes to the church at Corinth in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians these words, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He reminds us. The Psalms reminds us of this, though. As for me, David says, behold my face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied. Anybody know the rest of the verse? When I awake with thy likeness, And so we understand that we're going to be in the presence of the Lord and we're going to see Him. And that's not the verse I wanted a while ago from 1 Corinthians 15. It was 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see Him through a glass darkly. Are you with me now? But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know Him even as also I am known. Face to face. Let me give you the third one. Are you writing it down? I'm almost done. We have the confidence of the Father that He's coming. And we have the comfort of the Father and then the confirmation of the Father that I'm going to be like Him. I'm going to be like Him. These old bodies, the older we get, the more I'm finding pains where I didn't even know I had places. Right? So the older we get, these bodies are starting to deteriorate. We understand that. But one day we're going to have a brand new body fashioned after the Son of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we know that when he shall appear, the Bible says, we shall be like Him. So we see it in this passage of Scripture. And again, when you think about the declaration of the believer and then the destination of the believer, that's why David could say, I shall be satisfied when I wake with my likeness. Now, let me give you the third one here is the termination of the believer. Verse 3, the Bible says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Verse 1, what does it tell us? What we are now. Verse 2 tells us what? What we shall be, right? Then look at verse 3, tells us what we should be. What we should be. So we talked about the declaration. We talked about the destination or the destiny here. But when you talk about the determination, maybe we could just change that to say the duty of the believer. The duty of the believer is that I would consecrate myself to the Lord, that I would give myself completely to God. I want to be like Him. How about you? I want to live as close to the Lord as I possibly can. And there's many times in my life I know that I do not, but the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart. And every one of us should be sensitive of the Holy Spirit in our life, in everything that we say, everything that we do, every place we go, how we respond, how we act, that the Holy Spirit wants to work in us, that we would consecrate ourselves unto the Lord. And so when we think about consecrating ourselves, David, or Solomon, I guess I should say, when we talk about the temple, in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, 29, verse 5, the question is asked, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who's willing to consecrate himself completely to the Lord? Is there some area of your life that the Lord's been speaking to you about? Is there something that's in your life that may be a distraction to others? And I'm not talking about you've got unconfessed sin in your life. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, you already know that. I don't have to tell you. The Holy Spirit lives in you, tells you, right? He convicts you. But oftentimes when we're reading the Word of God, we understand there are some things that we probably should do and some things that we probably need to quit doing. Sometimes it's just the way we act. We've said it often in this room, and I don't mind to repeat myself in this statement, that many times the way we act and the way we respond to things is anything but a child of God. So I've used this illustration that when I react, that's when I just act out in the flesh. Anybody ever act out in the flesh? Let's see. We got a few people honest enough to say yes, and the rest of you will give an altar call here in just a little bit, and you can make your way down to the altar. I've seen you at red lights. I've been the recipient of you blowing the horn that I didn't move quick enough. From many of you, all of us react to things. So I've just claimed this for myself, that when I react, that's the flesh. But when I respond, that's the Holy Spirit. I've taken the time, just the time, to yield to the Holy Spirit and ask the person of the Holy Spirit to help me in this area. Or mommy would say, chew your words up before you spit them out. And make sure, again, that we're acting Christ-like. So it's consecrating ourselves completely to the Lord. Secondly, is about commitment to the Father. If I'm If I'm looking for the Lord to come, if I understand this declaration that is here, if I understand my destination could happen at any moment, then would I and should I live different now? That's what we're talking about. So it should change the way that I respond by consecrating myself, but also my commitment to the Father. Jesus said more than one time, but Matthew 16:24, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. The Lord says, once you come to me for salvation, I want you to keep on coming. I want you to keep on drawing closer. Crucify the flesh, keep on coming. We're going to die out. We're going to the cross. So he says again, that keep on coming, keep on coming, keep on drawing closer to the Lord. And then, no doubt, when we talk about the commitment that we've made to the Lord, and is it genuine, are we consecrating ourselves to the Lord? And then this one is about communicating with my Father. Communicating with my Father. Growing up in a preacher's home, I report once again, I was not a perfect lad. My sister, my brother here tonight, they could attest to some things, but I'm glad they don't tell everything. But there are some things that I would never do. Some things that I would never do and never did. I'm thankful, even though I was around it somewhat as a young teenager, as a young man, that I never gave in and I've never tasted alcohol in my life. I have no idea what it tastes like. I was preaching one Sunday morning, and then after the service, one of our men, he's not here tonight, so I'll just share it. Well, he's not here. If he's watching live stream, he'll bring it up. But at any rate, he met me out in the lobby, and he said, so you have never tasted alcohol in your life? And I said, no, I have not. And he looked at me, and he said, have you ever had NyQuil? So, you know who it was, right? He asked me, he said, have you ever had NyQuil? But to my knowledge, I have never drank alcohol in my life. And you say, well, did you not drink because you was afraid of my daddy? No, it was the opposite. I respected my father so much that I didn't want to hurt him. There are decisions that we all should make that we would not hurt our father's name. Amen. How many know what I'm talking about as a child? There are some things you didn't do because you wanted to respect your father. He had a good name in the community. You didn't want to do anything that would, again, go against his name. Well, as a Christian, it ought to be much stronger than that. Amen? That we do not want to do anything that would discredit the name of our Heavenly Father. And the Bible says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. And so as you read this passage of Scripture, there's so much there. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I love reading Adrian Rogers and looking at many of his messages. And he gives these three things, and I'm done. He says, first of all, in this determination of a believer, there ought to be these three things. There ought to be a looking every day or an anticipation of the Lord's coming, looking for the Lord. Secondly, he said there ought to be a living. There ought to be looking, but there also ought to be a living. And that's the actions on how we perform and what we do or what we don't do. Then he talks about there ought to be a longing. There ought to be a looking. There ought to be a living. And there ought to be a longing. A longing? There ought to be an anxiousness that we would say, even so, Lord, come quickly. There ought to be an anxiousness of every day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. But maybe we would wake up and say, this could be the day that the Lord comes. Now, I ask you a question. If we knew that the Lord was coming before noon tomorrow, if we knew that for certain, is there anything different that we would do in these next 14 hours? Is there anything different? 16 hours. Right? 8 o'clock. Yeah. Is there anything different that we would do? And boy, you know, it hits right here. Yeah, there's some things I would do different. Well, how do we know that he's not coming by noon tomorrow? Or even at midnight that the Lord would come? I love this passage of Scripture, and there's so much hope in it as we read chapter 3. But let's grab a hold of this passage of Scripture as we've closed out. And he says, "And every man that haveth this hope," or have this hope, "purifieth himself, even as he is pure."